those words, scripture. It's a blessing to my heart this evening. I'd like to welcome each one in the worthy name of Jesus Christ. It's encouraging to be here. I'd like to thank you for caring. I'd like to thank you for caring, for coming out tonight, for caring enough to come, for those who care enough to put up a tent that the gospel can be preached, for those that cared enough to come and pray, for those who have been praying. It's encouraging to me. Very encouraging. We'd like to begin here with a few, just the opening passage here in Isaiah chapter 12. I realize there's a lot of familiar faces here. There's many faces here that I don't know as well, that I don't recognize, some that I don't recognize at all. And a little difficult probably for me to, it is difficult for me, I'm not to hear that much what the needs are here. So hopefully we can just trust the Lord with all that. We'd like to begin here in Isaiah chapter 12. And I'm just going to read this this evening just in opening. I'd like for us to ponder these words this evening. Scripture says here in Isaiah 12, a prophecy says, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." I don't know what the prophet Isaiah was thinking here as he penned these words, but I would expect that he was excited. I don't know what kind of visions he had or what he envisioned happening with this passage. But I'd like to ask us tonight, I'd like to ask us, in that day, what day? What day? The gospel day. Today. The day of the gospel. In that day, thou wilt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, for though thou wast angry with me, yet thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Is that my testimony this evening? Is that burn in my heart that the anger of God is turned away from me and that he comforts me tonight? Therefore with joy, he says, will you draw water out of the wells of salvation. He says here, you will, in that day, he said, you will sing unto the Lord. You have a new song, a song of deliverance, a song of praise. It sounds like grace to me. Sounds like grace. Sounds like the day of grace. I don't know where this finds you tonight, but last evening we endeavored to speak a little bit about the grace of God, the influence, the Spirit of God, the influence of God upon our hearts. We endeavor to speak on that. We speak of it as the peace of God. The peace of God ruling in our hearts. His influence. Guiding and leading us in life. Giving us joy. Giving us a comfort and a hope that we never had before. Giving us that which we most desperately need. And we spoke of that not a theological position. It's not merely a theological position, though in some sense it is that. Those that were enemies of God are now his children. Those who were estranged from God are now adopted and part of his family. But it's not just that. We speak of the grace of God as a transformation, changing us from what we once were into something new. And so this evening, I'd like to give you just a simple illustration from my life. And this is just one practical example, just the peace of God. And I'll share this evening just to the glory of God. But for me, music was a big thing. We didn't do much singing in our house, and there was a little church singing, but I got into country music and rock and roll as a teenager, and then that was my diet of music. And then I got converted, and then I wanted different music, and so I got introduced to some Southern gospel and bluegrass music, and I thought, well, this is much better. This is just great. I mean, listen to these words, these songs about Jesus and all these. But there was something in my heart, though I didn't know anything about music. There was something in my heart that didn't sit with it. Just wasn't at peace with it. I didn't know what the word a cappella meant. I wouldn't have been able to pronounce it if I saw it on a piece of paper. I would have stumbled to pronounce it. I'm sorry, we were a bit sheltered, I guess. But the peace of God teaches us. The influence of God teaches us. It directs us. It leads us. Later, I received some teaching on music, and I had the blessing of being taught in this area of music. And it all began to click. It all made sense to me. And I was like, well, that's why I didn't have peace with it. But the divine influence, it's the most amazing thing to me. have some experiences, the power of the Word of God to transform us, to change us, to give us life, to give us that which makes sense, that which brings it all together in the heart, that which just produces life. We sang a song here tonight about that the Lord would revive us again, that the Lord would bring revival, and the Lord would revive us again. And the thought that came to my mind as we were singing that song is, where is the ball? In whose court is the ball? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Those are thoughts that came to my mind. Tonight we have so much to do with what God will do in our lives, even as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God. The title of the message this evening, I've entitled this message, this meditation here this evening, Hindrances to Grace. Hindrances to Grace. I don't know the needs here specifically for myself. I don't specifically, God knows. And But needs amongst men are fairly common as I find it. Trust you'll find it that way as well. But the answer to our needs is God, and how to find God and how to get under the grace of God is the answer to most of our needs. And I don't know this evening how many are here that have never experienced the grace of God, I don't know that God knows that. I don't know, or in a real way. I know all of us are under, in a general way, under the grace of God. But I do find also, and I have found this in my life, this can happen, that sometimes church people can be kind of like a truck that has run out of fuel. They still look good. The potential is still all there. All the potential is there. There's just tremendous possibilities there, but there's nothing there to provide the impetus. Maybe things have run dry. And I think this evening, you know, the truck don't look that bad sitting in the yard, and sometimes people don't look that bad sitting in a pew. But the fact that there's nothing, no life there is a problem. The fact that there's no divine energy, there's no impetus, there's nothing burning is a problem. It really is, because we will begin to go the other way. Also realize that there can be dirt in the fuel that will cause some serious sputtering, and you can make applications to that. Hindrances to grace. We'd like to turn to Jude again this evening. Hindrances to the grace of God. I'd like to turn to Jude. We won't read much here. We'll read verse 5. Verse 5 in Jude here, it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance how that ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So here we get a picture. Here we get a warning. We get a picture that not all who continue finish. Now that's a sobering thought here this evening. Trust that's a sobering thought to you. That's not a new thought to many of you. For many of us, we have also seen that even as a reality. In our day, we've seen that as a reality, that not all who enter in finish. Not all who start keep going. And so this evening, we'd like to speak about hindrances to grace. You know, the devil's target is not the grace of God. There isn't anything he can do about it. The power of God is beyond his control. There isn't anything that Satan can do to stop it, to hinder it in any way. I don't believe there's anything he can do to hinder it. His target is our faith. His target is our faith, because that's how it is activated in our lives. That's how grace is activated. Salvation is by grace through faith. Through faith. It is appropriated by faith. That was the devil's target in the garden. That was the devil's target in the garden. Yea, hath God said. I'd like to speak here this evening on, as I speak about hindrances to grace, I'd like to speak some about unbelief, about the sin of unbelief. We have a list, I don't know if we'll get through it here, of hindrances to grace, but we'd like to begin here with speaking about unbelief. I feel like we are under a cloud of unbelief. It's kind of like the smoke from the wildfires. It's just like in the atmosphere. It's just like everywhere, and it's oppressive. And I believe it has an effect on the people of God. It's a tragedy. It is a tragedy because it's such a hindrance. I sat in a church room once. I sat in a church room once, and there was a man who was making a confession. He was endeavoring to restore peace to his soul, and he was He was making a confession. He was endeavoring to make restitution for something that he had done. And I never forgot it. The one who was leading out there, the bishop, said, made this comment. He said, well, we hope God will forgive you. And I sat there and I thought, where's the question? Where's the question? Hath not God said that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? There's this cloud. There's this cloud that hangs over so many people of half forgiveness, of this half kind of reconciled thing. I don't understand it, but don't ever do that to your children. Don't ever do that to your children. If your children repent, forgive them. Forgive them. So I'd like to speak a little bit this evening about an evil heart of unbelief. We read that in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll read a passage here beginning in verse 8. It says, "You're hardened not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, they proved me, and they saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation." We have here some encouragements about beware of an evil heart of unbelief. It says here that God was grieved with this group of people. And it angered him. He swore in his wrath, they will not enter into my rest. We are encouraged here to exhort one another daily, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I believe the sin that he's talking about here is unbelief. We ought to be exhorting one another. Unbelief. I feel like many of us, a lot of the time, we kind of know it's there, and sometimes we make light of it. Sometimes we somewhat make light of it. Yeah, well, I know I don't have a lot of faith. You know, my lack of faith. We kind of make those comments. And I'd like to encourage us tonight that maybe God is taking it more seriously than we do. God is taking it more seriously. It hinders the grace of God. Many, many times it's hindering the grace of God. But these people that God is referring to, we know the story. Most of us are Bible reading people here. We know the story. This was a group of people. We'll turn to Numbers here in a little bit. But these were a group of people that had faith. Is that right? They were the people that Moses had told them. Moses had given them instruction to go kill a lamb and to put the blood across the doorposts of their house. And God led them out of Egypt. They had faith. They had enough faith to do that. These people followed Moses, and they saw miracle after miracle, though they many times were complaining, and not so faithful. This day, this infamous day, the Bible refers to it repeatedly in a number of different scriptures. This infamous day of when they provoked the Lord. When they provoked the Lord, God knew that it was coming. Amen? God knew that it was coming. And he endeavored time and again to prepare them for that. He sent them trial after trial where they had opportunity to turn to God. They had opportunity. And every time, Moses would cry out for them and God would show them another miracle. And yet when it happened again, the same response. the same response. And I believe as we look at it, God calls it an evil heart. It's an evil heart of unbelief. God says, they have not known my ways. They don't understand how I work. They don't understand that it is my desire to deliver them. It is my desire to show myself strong in their lives. It is my desire that they'd be a testimony, not of great people, not of strong people or people that have it all together, but it is my desire they'd be a testimony of a people with a big God. They'd be a testimony of a people that have, whose God fights for them, whose God provides for them, whose God is with them, whose God is constantly caring for them. But they couldn't get a hold of it. They just couldn't get a hold of it. We read of this account in Numbers 13. I'll read a few passages here. You're welcome to turn to it. You don't need to. You're very familiar with this passage. But I'd like to get a few words out of this text that would speak into this subject of unbelief. It says here, we're familiar with this, so I'll just break in. It says here that this land that we went in to spy out, and these were, just to clarify, they didn't send in the young people. Maybe they would have had more faith. They didn't send in just anybody. They sent in the rulers of the people. They sent in some of those men that, Jethro had told Moses that, the instruction Jethro had given Moses. Jethro had told Moses, he said that this work is too big for you. He said you should find some men that you can appoint over this business. You should find able men, men that fear God, men that love truth and hate covetousness. And they picked out, so these were some of the best men they had. And they sent them in to spy out this land, and they came back and they said, this is a good land. It flows with milk and honey. That's all true, he said. But he says, we be not able to go up against these people. We be not able, he said. Well, they said, they are stronger than us. They are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land. He said, they said that we, I'm trying to break in here just for the sake of time. And there we saw these giants, the sons of Anak, which were some of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so they were in their sight. Caleb and Joshua were of a different heart. Caleb and Joshua, they endeavored to speak contrary to this. This is what Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes, and they speak to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, this land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and will give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And he said this, only rebel not against the Lord. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation bid stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the children before the children of Israel. Rebel not against the Lord. Maybe our unbelief is a little more serious sometimes than we see it. There's a great conflict here. There's a great conflict of perspective. And if we will walk by faith and experience the grace of God, there is something that needs to happen with the way we look at things. There's a group, entire group of people, the entire congregation, who had looked at themselves. And they said, we be not able. We be not able. There was two men, and then maybe also Moses and probably Aaron, I suppose, who said, that's not right. If God delight in us, he will bring us into the land. If God delight in us, And as we read the Old Testament, this thing appears over and over again. This same thing appears over and over again. This was the great difference between David and Saul. This was the great difference. This was the great difference. David looked at this thing entirely different than Saul and the entire army. When in the episode of Goliath, David looked at this thing and he said, "Well, I've had episodes in the past where things that were bigger than I had come along. There was this lion and there was this bear, and God delivered me." And he said, "This Philistine will only be as one of them. This Philistine will only be as one of them." That's the way God works. He prepares us. He gives us opportunity to walk by faith, and he prepares us for what's coming. Saul looked at it entirely different. When the Philistine came out, Saul and the entire army fled. They ran to their tents. They ran away. They fled. There was simply no faith. No faith in God. Faith only in what they thought that they themselves could do. God is still waiting. God is still waiting to show himself strong through someone that will trust him. We see the same thing. We see the same thing throughout the New Testament. We see the same thing. Who did Jesus touch? Who did Jesus heal? Those that had enough faith to come and ask. It was very simple. Those that had enough faith to come and ask him. "Believest thou that I can do this? Believest thou that I can do this?" Who will Jesus touch today? Who will Jesus touch today? Those that have enough faith to come and ask. Those that have enough faith to come and ask. I'd like to make some application to this thought of this sin of unbelief. Would like to make just a few thoughts here. I trust this evening that I'm in an assembly of people that believes in the transforming power of the gospel. That the gospel has the power to change us. That the gospel has the power to transform us. That a man can be changed. A simple truth. That a man or woman or young person can be changed. I have confidence tonight that if we ask for a raise of hands, that we would have many by testimony, many by personal testimony, that the gospel can change our lives. I'd like to read a passage here, speaking about unbelief. I'd like to read a passage here that has stood out to me. It's in the book of, you don't need to turn to this, but in the, thought I could turn to it here. In the book of Jeremiah, judgment or the lament of Jeremiah here in the early parts of the book, we have this verse that says something like this. It stands out to me. Jeremiah says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots?" He says, Then may ye also do good which are accustomed to do evil." And I read that, and Jeremiah is saying here that it would be easier for a man to change his skin color or for a cat to get into a different skin than for a man to stop sinning. That's a pretty dismal picture, isn't it? When we know that sin separates us from God, And that's a pretty dismal picture. And Jeremiah says here, if that can happen, then a man that's accustomed to doing evil can probably turn to doing good. And it just seems like this dismal picture. Well, I find today that seems to be somewhat the prevailing atmosphere today. That cloud of unbelief seems to hang over much of professing Christianity. Is that very same attitude, this unbelief? I hear comments like this: he'll never change. He'll never change. That's just the way he is. He's just a chip off the old block. Like father, like son. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Is that all we have? Is that all we have? Man is so lost that God himself can't change us. Yeah, people mellow out with old age. Some gain experience through the hard knocks and they mellow out. But there's very little confidence. There's very little confidence in the life-changing, the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is that, beloved? Why is that? Is it because we don't preach about it? Or is it because people don't see it? This cloud of unbelief, this atmosphere is the seedbed from which has sprung another gospel that we preached about last night. If God can't change us, then there's no hope for us except that he just forgives us and takes us as we are. But that's not what we believe. That's not what we believe tonight. I trust it's not. Can we be changed? Can we be changed? Can the angry, bitter father become gentle, kind, and loving? Can the alcoholic be delivered, even from his desires? Amen. I know we believe that. Can the immoral person become pure? Can the broken marriage be restored? Must we go through life struggling with this thing for just till the end of it? Or can it be brought together? Can it be restored? Can the rebellious youth become God-honoring and honor his parents? Can it happen? Can the passive dad become a leader? Can we be changed? Can we be changed? Can a man love his wife and not be bitter against her? Can the controlling woman become a submissive helpmeet? Or is that beyond reach of the power of God? It's not. It's not, beloved. Can the hurting and bitter find healing and hope and be changed? Can we be changed? I don't know of a more exciting subject than this one. The power of the gospel. It excites me. It excites me to hear testimonies, to hear people tell of how from an abusive home and from a broken child, from a broken home and from abusive childhood and all the confusion that follows that, and finding the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to peace and clarity. It brings a great joy to my heart, the power of the gospel. Can man be transformed? Can I be transformed? That's a different question, isn't it? Can I be transformed? That's another question. I'd like to encourage us tonight. You know, it's one thing to believe what God did for David. And it's another thing to believe what God did for Moses. And it's another thing to believe what God has done for so many other people. It's one thing to believe what God has done for my parents. I know God has worked in my parents' lives, and I've seen the power of God work in their lives. And it is yet another thing to humble myself and believe that God can do it for me. That God can do it for me. Let's read some scriptures here this evening. I'd like to encourage us this evening. If I could persuade us tonight, see that time's getting away from me here. Let's turn in your Bibles. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul tells the Corinthians here, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin reading here on verse 9. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying here that none of these people will get in. By no means will any of these people get in. And but then he says something else, doesn't he? Then he says something else. He says, but such and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can man be transformed? Can man be transformed? You know, let me ask you a question. Does any of us here have bigger problems than these people had? Maybe, it's possible. But I would venture to say probably not. And so we'd like to continue to ask this question here this evening. Would it work for me? Would it work for me with what I face, with what I have, what I have going on in my life? Would it work for me? Paul says it worked for these people. The gospel, the power of the gospel, took these people from. Maybe this stirs in my heart so much because I was once in a group of people like that. I was once in a group of people like that. Drunkards and fornicators and all manner of wickedness. And the Lord changed us. The Spirit of God transformed us. Some of you were there. Oh, it excites me this evening. But unbelief will keep us from it. Unbelief will keep us from it. Can a man be changed? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We need to keep moving here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, which in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he saved us, and I will just jump down to verse 13 because we could read all of it. We read it last evening. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Can a man be changed? I'd like to continue asking that question. Can we be changed? Does the gospel work? Turn yet to the power of the blood of Christ, right? Those that were far off, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says here, verse 12, Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Though here, can a man be changed? Here we have a change from one kingdom into another. An entire citizenship change. Even the forgiveness of sins. From not guilty. From guilty to not guilty. From guilty to guiltless. What a change. Chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11 in Colossians, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I mean, we could read on there. Paul calls it here a spiritual surgery. A surgery of the heart. That was the prophecy, right? In Ezekiel 36, a new heart will I give you. I'll put a new spirit within you. A transformation, a new heart. Oh, I wish I could put into words what should be said here. Let's consider for a moment, just for a brief moment, Paul's testimony. In this question, can a man be changed? Think about a persecutor, one who's putting others in prison, becoming a prisoner for the Lord. Think about a man who arrested people and put them in prison, that also wrote 1 Corinthians 13 about charity. Transformation. I believe he lived that too. I don't believe he just wrote about it. Think about Peter's testimony. The man who vehemently swore and denied Christ to save his own skin. Who, according to history, was nailed also to a cross and died for the Lord. Can a man be changed? Can a man be changed? Think about James and John, who argued about who should be the greatest in the kingdom and trying to, you know, get on top. Think about James, who wrote James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Why? May I ask this question? This may be out of context here, but why would we preach a lesser gospel that gives men a hope of heaven without being transformed? Let's not shortchange anyone. Let's not shortchange anyone. So here's a question. Here's a question. If God can change us, how much? How much? Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, all things, according as the divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Galatians 5 says, of the fruits of the Spirit, against such there is no law, there is no limit. Again, you know, I share that here tonight because, I believe that we, again, here we limit grace, the grace of God, with unbelief. So I'd like to share a few other things here this evening that are also hindrances to grace. And I ask this question here tonight. Am I under grace? Am I experiencing the power of God unto salvation? Grace, am I overcoming? That's the question. The promise in Revelation is to him that overcometh. This is not a message of condemnation here this evening, but it is a sobering, realization of God's call in our lives. Is it unbelief that hinders me? I'd like to share something here. Unbelief is not a struggle. Unbelief is not a struggle. Unbelief is sin. Unbelief is sin. The scripture tells us in Revelation that unbelievers will have their part in the lake of fire. Unbelief is sin. And that's good news. Because if it's sin, I can repent of it. If it's sin, I can repent of it. Unbelief can be repented of, and God can give grace to overcome it. Secondly, another hindrance to the grace of God is there's a possibility that I really don't want Jesus. It's possible to be that here this evening. There's a possibility, I hope not, that I don't really see any need. I'm not all that bad. I am a pretty good person, and I kind of like my life, and I'm not really tired of my sin. No, that's a possibility this evening that we're here that way. And I like to, you know, the scripture tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. Maybe that's still what we are. Maybe we still enjoy it. Maybe we still kind of like it. Maybe we still kind of love myself. And I tell you tonight that you cannot be saved that way. You cannot be saved if you're not willing to repent of sin. It's actually a very dangerous place to be. It's a very dangerous place to be. I would urge you to pray that God would make sin exceedingly sinful to you. You live in a very dangerous place there. It is far more dangerous than you can even begin to imagine. I don't know the number today, but there is a multitude of people that in the last 24 hours have departed from this life. And they have gone somewhere. And they will be there forever. Many are lost. A few, according to the scripture, are saved. I would urge you to pray that God would make your sin sinful. And that you would get tired of it quickly. That you would quickly get tired of it. You know, there's a third thing that limits the grace of God, that hinders the grace of God. There's a third thing, and that's simply pride. You know, the scripture says God gives grace to the humble, and all of us can get there. That makes grace attainable to all, because we can humble ourselves. We can humble ourselves, but acknowledging my need would be humiliating. It would be humiliating. And some of us will stall because of that. Some of us will stall because we will not be able to confess our need for the grace of God. Oh, I'd like to encourage you tonight. I'd like to encourage you that there is love here. Yes, it would be humbling. Yes, it would be perhaps humiliating. Yes, all those things may be very true. But there is so much love in this place. There is so much hope in this place. There is so much help here tonight that could be offered to you if you could put down your pride and just humble yourself, and God could pour in grace. Fourthly, tonight it may simply be idolatry. There's just other things that are more important to me than getting right with God. What my friends think of me, you know, what will they say? What will those other people say? What will those people think if I turn into one of these God-fearing people that is conscientious and walks in the fear of God? What will my friends think of me? Well, I tell you tonight, they won't. be there when you stand before God. But it seems like an awfully cheap trade to trade the grace of God for my idol, whatever it is. It seems like an awfully cheap trade. Fifthly, tonight, there can be, and some of these lap over, but there can simply be a lack of surrender. Just a lack of surrender. You know, I would like to be right with God. I would like to have peace with God. I'd like to lay my head on my pillow at night and know that it is well with my soul. I'd like to do that. But I know that if I'm going to go there, this will have to change in my life. I know that God wouldn't like this. God isn't pleased with my music, and I'd have to let it go or fill in the blanks, whatever it is. And I just can't do that. I just can't do that. Fullness of grace is contingent on fullness of surrender. Fullness of grace is contingent on fullness of surrender. My holding out equals God holding out. It's a sobering reality. Sobering reality, but that's where it is tonight. Sixthly, here this evening, hindrances to grace. We alluded to this earlier, but one of the hindrances to grace is that we're not willing to call sin, sin. We'd like to call it a struggle. And I like to say tonight that sin is not a struggle. A difficult work project may be a struggle. When the vehicle don't work, that may be a struggle. When your hay gets wet, that may cause a struggle. There may be struggles, there may be a lot of struggles, but unchristlike behavior is sin. It's not a struggle. Christ Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sin, not their struggles. And if we won't call it sin, the good news is that sin can be repented of. Sin can be repented of. It can be put under the blood of Christ. It can be washed away by the power of the Spirit of God. That's so exciting to me. Oh, I was blessed recently with hearing a man share this testimony. He said, and he simply said this, I never knew. He said, I never knew frustration was sin until I heard someone say, frustration is sin, he said. So then I repented of it. And the Lord gave me grace to overcome it. So I'd like to bring this to a close tonight with a few questions and a few encouragements. Am I in the kingdom of heaven? There's a better question. Another question, is the kingdom of heaven in me? Is the righteousness and peace and joy of the kingdom of heaven living in me? Clearly, evidently, the grace of God, there's evidence. The people around me would testify the grace of God dwells in him of a surety. You know, if I'm willing to deal with the issues that separate me from the grace of God, if I'm willing to deal with the things that separate me from it, if I'm willing to humble myself, if I'm willing to deal with the pride, if I'm willing to deal with the idols, if I'm willing to make a full surrender, you know, I'd like to read to you a promise. This has stood out to me just as of late. This has stood out to me here in Matthew chapter 7. Just a simple promise. It has stood out to me. It's been such a blessing to me. Jesus says here, after all these things that he taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, some very difficult things, a high standard. Jesus here has taught not only, he has said, he raised the bar. He said, it hath been said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I say unto you, right, love your enemies. We know the Sermon on the Mount. But at the end of this, he says this. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Then he says this. I'd like for you to take note of this. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and unto him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's encouraging to me because it says everyone. Even me. Even me. Before I came here tonight, I had someone quote to me, just found this very interesting. I had someone quote to me this passage from Isaiah 61. Brother Matt stood up here this evening and read from Isaiah 61, and I had this on my notes here to read at the conclusion of this message. Jesus, this prophecy of Christ, I think they were quoting from Luke, but it's a prophecy from Isaiah 61. I'd like to read it here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. I will read on here. Jesus didn't quote this, I don't believe. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to appoint unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That he might be glorified. So tonight, I'd like to bring this to a close here, that Jesus Christ, the Savior, he is still full of grace and truth. He is still the same. He hasn't changed, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's this beautiful promise. I don't know what you do with this. You know, why is there so much heaviness? I don't know. It just seems like there's a lot of times there's just kind of some heaviness. And Jesus Christ has said here, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the oil of joy for mourning. If you're willing to mourn over your sins tonight, the Lord Jesus will take them away and give you the oil of joy. The oil of joy. A glad heart, a free heart, a spirit of grace. We'd like to turn the time over to our brother here. May the Lord bless each of you this evening.